Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Before I pray, as has been mentioned, I would like to welcome those who have joined us for the soft reopening of the church. And I praise God to see you all here and that God has protected you for the past 6 months. And also welcome to those who are tuning in to this morning's live stream. If you are new here, then a special welcome to you. If you have not been able to tune in or be able to listen to sermons due to COVID, then I'll let you know that we have been studying the letter of 1 John, and this morning will be the 14th message of 1 John. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness over our lives. And we thank you that we can slowly gather and assemble together as a church family. And I pray that you will keep us safe by your grace. And I also pray now as we continue in our worship of you through the listening and the responding of the preaching of your word. So Father, please help us to take every thought captive and obey Christ and not let anything hinder us or distract us from hearing from you. And may you please open up the eyes of our hearts so that we may behold the wondrous things that come from your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, then please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. First John chapter 4, I will begin by reading from verse 7. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The church father, Jerome, said that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak that he had to be carried into the church meetings. And at the end of the meeting, he would be helped to his feet to give a word of exhortation to the church. And invariably, he will repeat, "Little children, let us love one another. Little children, let us love one another." The disciples began to grow weary of the same words every time. And they finally asked him why he always said the same thing over and over again. And he replied, "Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough." If you have been following this series in the letter of 1 John since the beginning, then perhaps some of you may sympathize and identify with the disciples. You see, John talked about love, loving one another back in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, where Christians loving one another is a proof of one being in true fellowship with God and walking in the light. And the second time he talked about loving one another was back in chapter 3, verses 10, where Christians loving one another demonstrate that they're truly children of God. And so in this passage, John talks about loving one another again for the third time. When William Tyndale was translating the Bible from the original language into the English sometime in the early 1500s, particularly when he was translating 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, William Tyndale said this, and I quote, "John, singeth his old song again, end quote. When we read the letter of 1 John, we have to be cautious of assuming that John's message is just being merely repetitious. And if that were so, then I could have just skipped this passage and move on to the next chapter. However, as Paul said, all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for teaching. And my philosophy of preaching is verse-by-verse exposition of God's word. And by doing so, preachers are of God's word are forced to address texts that are difficult to understand, sometimes controversial, and maybe redundant. And we need to remember that John wrote this letter to help the believers have assurance of salvation, to know that they have eternal life. In returning to this topic on love, John is giving us a further and deeper exposition and theology on why believers are called to love one another. And this passage goes into more depth and breadth on the topic of love as a way to fortify our understanding of. And so I title this morning's message, Beloved, Let Us Love One Another. This is part one to this message. Part one. Why? Because when you read the whole letter, when you read particularly 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, this is a theme. This is a passage on love. You see, it starts with loving one another, and it ends with loving one another. And we're only going to cover verses 7 to 12 this morning. And just a side note, I'm aware that 1 Corinthians 13 is famously known as the love chapter, but I will also have you consider that 1 John chapter 4 is a love chapter as well. And so John, he begins verse 7 with an exhortation, Beloved, let us love one another. He calls the Christians beloved, a term that conveys affection and people who are loved by God and loved by the Apostle John. And he exhorts them to love one another, meaning to love other Christians. Of course, this does not exclude our responsibility to love those who are not believers, but John is particularly telling the believers to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. And this word love is a familiar Greek word that most of us would know. That is agape, agape love. And this love is not particularly a friendship love. It's not brotherly love. It's not romantic love. It is not sexual or erotic love. But it is a self-giving love. It is a self-sacrificial love. It is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated by laying down his life for us. In John chapter 13, verse 34, John exhorts believers to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Therefore, believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to follow his example in loving other Christians in the church family. And so in this passage that we're going to look at, John will give us four reasons why we're to love one another. Now, if we study it more deeply, there might be at least more than four reasons, but I'm just going to give you four for this morning. So the first reason is this. It's because God is love, and love is from God. You see, after instructing believers to love one another, John says, for love is from God. And the word for here in the text is a small word, but it's an important one. It can be translated as because, signifying the ground and the reason for loving one another. And the reason for one another is a theological reason, because love is from God, meaning God is the source of love. And John wants us to understand that the love that he's talking about does not originate from us, nor our culture, nor the philosophy of this world. This love comes from God. And if you are a Christian, then you have been given the responsibility to love sacrificially, to love one another. And this love seeks nothing in return. This love seeks to forgive. It seeks to bear one another's burdens. It seeks to meet the needs of your church family. And this love is wrought by the Holy Spirit upon your conversion. And he produces that fruit of love in you, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit. You are given the ability to love not only just those who are lovable, but you're called to love those who are unlovable. This does not suggest, of course, that you will love perfectly, but as Christians, you will inevitably love as you grow in your relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is a source of love because it stems from his nature, and that is, God is love, as John says at the end of verse 8. See, just as light radiates from the sun, love radiates from God's very own nature. But what is meant by God is love? What does John mean here? And we have to be careful theologically not to conclude that God is love and therefore only love. You see, there are other times where John makes unequivocal statements that God is light, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And even John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says that God is spirit. And other passages of the Bible state that God is holy and that God is a consuming fire. And all those statements about God need to be taken alongside this statement that God is love. And the error we could make is to elevate God's love higher than all his other attributes or his characteristics, such as his holiness, his righteousness, and his sovereignty, and so forth. Some false teachers have so elevated the love of God to the point that they deny the wrath of God and even the existence of hell, and even undermine and reject other passages of Scripture that seem to caricature God as unloving. So when John says God is love, he is talking about his nature. Not only is God the source of love, but he is the very definition of love. He gets to define what love is. God is love in the sense that God is self-giving, and he's self-giving for the good of others. Specifically, in this passage, when John says God is love, he's talking about the Father, because it is the Father who sent his Son. And that's the way he demonstrated his love, according to verses 9 to 10. See, God's love is personal. God's love is intimate. God's love is relational. Theologians have also noted that this statement, God is love, could be an inference to the doctrine of the Trinity. See, New Testament scholar D.A. Carson made an observable remark to five distinguishable ways the Bible talks about the love of God. And one of the ways that the Bible talks about the love of God is, and I quote, the peculiar love of the Father for the Son, and of the Son for the Father, end quote. This intra-Trinitarian love that D.A. Carson was talking about, the love the Father has for the Son and the love that the Son has for the Father. And one of the fascinating questions that you might be asked by children and the youth is this: what was God doing before he created the world? How would you answer that? What was God doing before he created the world? See, in the beginning, God did not create the world because he needed love from Adam and Eve. He did not create the world because, well, he was lonely and he had no one to talk to. Before the foundation of the world, what was going on between the Godhead? Well, there was love. There was that love within the Godhead. And before the world was created, the Father and the Son and the Spirit were in a loving fellowship with each other for all of eternity. It is a perfect love. It is a perfect fellowship within each person of the Trinity. You see, Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The truth that God is love and love is from God gives grounds and roots for us as Christians to love one another. See, God is the source of love that Christians are to display. And to understand even more deeply why this is the case, we will proceed to the second reason why Christians are to love one another. And that is, God has given us a new birth. God has given us a new birth. See, John says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Now, what does he mean? What does John mean when he talks about being born of God? And now some of you may be familiar with Jesus' teaching about the new birth in John chapter 3. When he was teaching Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the religious leader, about it. See, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So how does one become born again? Well, the new birth teaches that a person experiences spiritual transformation only and solely by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is this spiritual transformation that brings a person from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Now, the teaching of the new birth is a great analogy of our physical birth. See, you did not get to choose to be born. You did not get to choose when or where to be born. Your parents decided to one day have sexual union, and you were conceived in your mother's womb. And you popped out 9 months afterwards, unless you were a preemie. In the same way, none of us get to be born again. You see, the new birth is accomplished not by human will, but it is accomplished by the will of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus was comparing the wind with the Spirit to explain the physical and spiritual reality of not seeing and not knowing the natural and supernatural workings. Let me say that again. Jesus was comparing the wind with the Spirit to explain the physical and spiritual reality of not seeing and not knowing the natural and supernatural workings. See, Jesus describes one thing about the wind. It blows where it wishes. So from a human sense, we can hear the sound of the wind, and we can also see the effect of the wind, how it blows the grass and the tree branches. We can evidently see the effect of the wind, but we cannot control the wind, nor can we control or see the wind with our naked eyes. So similarly, we cannot control the work of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot see the Holy Spirit because He is God. But we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit's work in the born-again Christian. How so? Well, it is written all over 1 John. John is telling the believers that the evidence that they're born again is manifested by the practicing of righteousness, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming the things of this world, and not keep on sinning. In addition, John is saying that whoever loves, and that is loving one another in a self-giving, in a self-sacrificial way to their brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Jesus, whoever does that demonstrates with evidence that they have been born of God, that they have already been born of God. We have this new nature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this new nature is to imitate the nature of our loving God. You see, before Alethea was born, my daughter, before she was born, many have wondered if she will look like me or Allison in terms of physical features. But as she is turning 2 years old in less than 2 months, we are now wondering what kind of characteristic traits, what kind of personality she possesses. You see, she does read a lot, she is quite quiet. She's a bit mischievous. So she kind of takes a little bit of both Allison and I. See, the point is, children take on the characteristic of their parents. And if we have been born of God, who is love, that we will imitate him. We will display his love to others. Since we've been born of God, we have the privilege of knowing God, knowing him as his children. On the contrary, the one who does not love shows that he does not know God, which also means that this person has not been born of God. You see, this negative statement in verse 8 is usually targeted at the false teachers and antichrist. And that's why John says loving one another is particularly talking about brothers and sisters. Because these false teachers, they claim to know God because of their secret knowledge, but they did not truly love the people in the church. Rather, they despise and they hated the true believers in Christ for not adhering to their teachings, their false teachings. And hence, their claim of knowing God is fictitious, fake, counterfeit. But for us as Christians, we're to love one another because God has given us a new birth. Furthermore, the third reason we're to love one another is because God sent his Son. God sent his Son. In verses 9 to 10, they're parallel with one another. See, John states, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." How so? God's demonstration of his love is in the sending of his Son. See, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that God had no obligation whatsoever to create this world. But he did so to share his love with us and to reveal his glory to us. However, Adam and Eve sinned and led the fall of humanity. And as sinners, we have fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve spiritual death. And God has every right in his justice to punish us for our sins. However, God sent his Son. And he had no obligation whatsoever to send Christ into the world to die for our sins. And there was nothing good in us. There was nothing good in us that would prompt Christ to die for us. It wasn't our good morals that forced God to love us. It was out of his free choice, and out of his free choice to reveal his great love to sinners, to the ungodly, and to his enemies, to redeem his people through Jesus. And John states true purpose for God to send his Son. There are two purposes, although they're not the only purposes. You see, in verse 9, the first purpose is for God sending his Son is so that we might live through him. It's so that we might live through him. You see, different cultures and ideas will teach you what it means to live. Chase your dreams. Follow your heart. Do the things you really love. Have an attitude of gratitude. To have a holistic well-being by balancing your body, spirit, and soul. But biblical Christianity, the Bible, teaches us, however, that before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our sins. We had no life in us, but we tried to seek the meaning of life apart from God. But by God's grace, it is only through Christ that we can have life and understand what it means to live and what it means to have meaning of life according to God's purpose. See, the life that John is talking about is the eternal life. How can we live through Christ? How can we live through him? It's by having eternal life. And later on in chapter 5, verse 11, John says that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus declared that he is the resurrection, he is the resurrection and the life, and that he is the only way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And whoever has the Son has life. If you are not a believer this morning, and you're trying to seek life apart from God, then it will fail you. To truly have meaning of life, you need to seek Christ. You need to repent of your sins and trust what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross for your sins, and to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and to receive him. And by receiving him, you may have life. Eternal life is sometimes viewed as something that Christians will experience in heaven. However, Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, us as Christians, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is all about knowing God. And ever since you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. And ever since you have received eternal life, your purpose as a Christian is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Having eternal life, in this earthly life, means living as though you're in heaven. What will you be doing in heaven? Well, worshiping God for all of eternity and knowing him for all of eternity. We are to live this life as though we're living in heaven, and that is to know God by reading his word and growing in our relationship with him. And that's what it means to live through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, the second purpose for God to send his son, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if your Bible does not have this word propitiation, then might I suggest you to write this word down. Because this word is a very important one. Without propitiation, there will be no gospel. Because John talked about propitiation back in chapter 2, verse 2. And if you want an extensive explanation of that word, then feel free to go back and listen to this sermon when I preach 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. But let me just remind you that propitiation is the satisfying and appeasing of God's wrath and justice upon sinners through Jesus' death. You see, though we talk about the love of God, God's love does not overlook our sins. He has to deal with sins. And even God's love, it does not negate his justice and his righteousness to punish sinners, or else his holiness will be compromised. While God is love, he is holy, and he is righteous altogether. And his love is a holy love. It is a righteous love. And see, what Christ has done is that he went to the cross to propitiate our sins, meaning he was our substitutionary atonement. We should have been the one who suffered the wrath of God, but Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God, his Father's wrath on our behalf, so that, as David well comments, God can look on man without displeasure, and man can look on God without fear. See, God has sent his son out of his own free choice, out of his own initiative. He did not wait until he saw humanity got his acts together. He did not wait until there was a sign of positive change. He did not wait until we started loving God back. But John says, not that we have loved God. We didn't love God to begin with. But we love. We're able to love because he first loved us. And in his infinite wisdom and in his perfect timing, God initiated his love by sending his son, by giving up his son to redeem us so that we might receive adoption of sonship. See, God, brothers and sisters, God's love for you is so deep. His love for you is so deep. It's like you're swimming in the ocean and you can never, ever reach the shore. It's like you go deep into the bottom of the ocean and you can never ever reach the bottom. See, that's how wide and how deep God's love for you is. And if you belong to Him, though you try to escape from His love, you can never ever do so. We have received this gift of salvation through Christ because of His love, because of the richness of His mercy. Therefore, we are given the responsibility to love. And hence, there's the fourth reason, last reason, why Christians are to love one another. And it's because God's love is made visible in Christian love. See, John says, if God so loved us, that is in the sending of His Son, then we ought to love one another in the self-giving of ourselves for the brothers and sisters in the church. And if God's love has so moved you, then you ought to go and love likewise. Now in verse 12, John makes an interesting statement where he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, what does John mean when he says, no one has ever seen God? You will have to turn back to John chapter 1, verse 18, where John says, it's the same thing. No one has ever seen God. The only true God, who is at the Father's side, He, that is Christ, made Him known. You see, it is true that no one has ever seen God. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world to make the Father known, to make God known. He came to explain the Father to those who don't know Him. And He lived His life perfectly to the will of God the Father. That's what He did 2,000 years ago. And if you don't know if God exists, then you can always look to Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago to reveal the Father to us. And fast forward to the writing of 1 John, where John says, no one has ever seen God. And that's true. Jesus Christ already ascended back to heaven, and He's no longer on earth to reveal the Father to the Christians and to others. And so what's happening now here? Well, John is saying, if Christians love one another, then God abides in us continually. He lives in us. And He is the one who perfects His love in us, meaning to accomplish its intended goal, where Christians are self-sacrificing and they may be willing to lay down their lives for their brothers and sisters. And so, how can the world see and experience God's love? Well, His love can be made visible in Christian love. We are loved by God to love one another. Have you ever been to a church, been in a community of Christians where they just love each other and you just know God is present in this room? You know 100% that God is there. You can experience it. Though you may not be able to see God, but you can at least see and experience Him through the love between Christians. I certainly have. And it's an experience that I will always treasure. You see, God makes Himself known by our love, in our unity. Unity with one another as a church family. Unity in our obedience to the word of truth. Unity in our shared beliefs about Jesus Christ and His word. While at the same time, yes, we are to display holy love and holy unity in a sense that we don't tolerate false teachings. And we don't tolerate sins. See, love does not negate truth. We need to hold these two in a healthy balance, where we should love, but at the same time, speak the truth with love. And so in God's sovereign purpose, God has chosen the church to be His people, where people, Christians or not, can encounter the love of God. And if the church is not the community of love, a safe haven for the lost and sufferers, and an assembly that extends a warm welcome to one another. And if the church is exclusive to outsiders, then how will people know that we as Christians at OBC are Jesus' disciples? And so we are instructed to love one another. It's a simple message. We are to love one another. And John's explanation for why we're to love one another is not simply, oh, because God said so, although that is true. God did tell us to love one another. John's reasons are much deeper than simply rules that Christians are to obey, although it is true that loving one another is a commandment. You see, John's reason for why we're to love one another is a theological reason. And if you remember the grammar of the gospel that I preached back in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 27, I talked about how the gospel indicative leads to the gospel imperative. And John is saying that loving one another, that is the imperative part, is rooted and grounded in the indicatives, the gospel indicatives, that is, God is love. Love is from God. God has given you a new birth. God has sent his son. And God's love is made visible in Christian love. They're all indicatives. They're all truths. And the reason for loving one another is because it's theological. They're not theories, but theological. They are truths. They are reality. And that's why theology matters. Theology matters. And if you're a believer, but you're not loving one another, maybe you're part of a cliquey group, or maybe you're storing up bitterness in your heart against someone or people, or maybe you're weary and you're tired of showing love to those who just seems not to reciprocate their love for you, if you're tired of that, then here are just a couple of reflections for you to seriously consider. First, perhaps you need to feed upon the truth of the gospel. Maybe you need to be reminded of who God is and what he has done for you through Jesus. See, God has taken the initiative in showing you love. The truth that God loves you and that he sent his son to save you from your sin and the wrath to come. You see, you did not deserve to be loved. You did not deserve to be saved because of your sins. But God, in his richness of his mercy, he showed his great love to you in Christ. You are loved by God to go and love others. And can you say with confidence this truth? We love. I love because God has first loved me. Let this theological reason sink deep down into your heart. And let this word of truth motivate you to love one another. And second, you may be loving one another, but perhaps you're only loving those who are close to you. But maybe you just exclude those who maybe you don't know, you're not familiar with, you're not close with. And see, I'm addressing those who have formed a cliquey group in the ministries or small groups and not willing to extend a warm welcome to outsiders into the fellowship. You see, if that's you, I'll just let you know that is what non-Christians do. That is what non-Christians do. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 47. Listen to these words. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Brothers and sisters, we might not be loving one another as we should if we have this kind of mindset. We might not be loving one another as we should or as God would have us to love. we are to demonstrate a significantly greater love than what the unbelievers can do. And so, brothers and sisters, beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would please sink this truth deep down into our hearts. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to save and to redeem sinners like us so that we can live through him and proclaim this gospel to the ends of the world. Thank you for giving us your word so that we are instructed and exhorted to love one another. This may be a simple truth, but sometimes it is difficult to live out. Sometimes we feed into our selfishness and pride and have an unloving attitude towards others. If we have not loved one another then as we should, then please forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and trusting that Christ's death was enough to purify us. And may this, the truth of your found in your word and in the gospel, empower us to love, not just those whom we like, but also those whom we have trouble loving. We can never, ever understand and comprehend this great love that you have for us. And so may this truth stir in us and motivate us to live in Christ's likeness, no matter where we will be this week. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.